So as I prepared to share, I just spent a lot of time thinking about the gift of singleness and what is the gift. That's the language that Scripture uses. But I kept returning back to this thought that we experience a longing to be married. I experience that longing to be married and experience that. And so why is that? Why do we as single people desire marriage? And it's because we desire intimate relationship. We're created in the image of a God who is relational. He can't stop being relational. Our God is three persons in one. He's a divine community, a family. Call him the Godhead. He's the Trinity. So all three members of the Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son, they're in this endless dance of giving and receiving love, right? And it's free of self-interest. That's where we get all of our definitions for love. You know, the Father, when he lavishes love on the Son, I think of the language of the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He just lavishes love on his Son just because he loves him. He doesn't expect anything in return because he did that. It's free of self-interest. He just loves his Son. And that's what we long for. We long to be affirmed and relish moments of emotional, physical, spiritual intimacy through acceptance and affirmation. As humans, we have a deep capacity for longing for covenanted love. So we bear the image of a triune God, and I believe this is why we're wired for relationship. This is why we long for marriage and for intimacy with another. And I just want us to acknowledge as single people and married people that we long for covenant, committed love, for someone to love us unconditionally, to be committed to us, never let us go, right? We talk about growing old with someone. We all long for that. And I believe marriage is a partial fulfillment of that intimate, committed relationship we long for. You know, we see that throughout Scripture. People, they get married. We look at the world around us. People are getting married. That's a desire of our heart. But I also want us to look at another marriage spoken of in Scripture. And it's the one that God participates in Revelation. So you could pull that up, Riley. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So when Christ returns for his bride, the church, all those who are in relationship with Christ, will feast with him at a wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, with our true husband, Christ, in the glory of his presence. So we know the concept of marriage is very near to the heart of God, for in Christ he participates in a covenant relationship with those who are his bride. So when I'm talking about covenant, I'm talking about a binding commitment or promise. And Matthew talked about that. I wasn't able to be here. But that concept of being known fully and knowing others. And really, this is the most significant marriage of all, for it's a forever marriage. So we've touched on the reality of earthly marriage, how we long for that, the picture of heavenly marriage, of Christ being married to his bride, the church. But I want to tie those two together, and Paul really does that well in Ephesians 5. There in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So Paul is saying this marriage thing, the secret about it is that it's telling us, or showing us, the relationship Christ has with his followers. And really, it's a reflection of the relationship Christ has with his followers, his bride, the church. Paul couldn't make it any more clear. A husband is to love his wife in a way that reflects how Christ loves the church. He loves us so much that he gave himself up for us, and husbands should love their wives that way, even to the point of death. So our covenant relationship with Christ it's for all of us, married and single, is like a marriage relationship. We are in an intimate relationship with Christ. He nourishes our faith. He cares for us. He's committed to us. He'll never leave us. He'll never let us go. And every Christian, every follower of Christ, married or single, finds their ultimate identity with Christ. He's our true husband who wins us over with his love. So marriage is a really beautiful thing. We intensely long for this intimate relationship as those who bear God's image. And I want to affirm that that's a really good and holy longing, but I also want that longing to be in its proper place. It isn't the deepest longing of our heart. It's easy for me to fall into that trap as a single person. That's the deepest longing in my heart, to be married. No, it's not. You know, I have thoughts like, if I was only married, then I wouldn't feel lonely. I would know and believe I'm loved, cherished, and treasured. It's not true. You can ask married people in this room. I think it's a blessing of this conference. You can ask people who are married. As a married person, have you ever felt lonely? You'll find out marriage isn't the cure to loneliness. So I catch myself having those thoughts. We have to realize that marriage, however wonderful the couple may be, is at best a foretaste of the future glory of our heavenly marriage with Christ. And it's a great foretaste. I don't want to minimize that. But at best, it's a foretaste of that future relationship with Christ. I think as single people, we should put our longing for marriage in its proper place. And I know it's hard with longings and desires, right? They feel all wrapped up in emotion. They feel out of our control, right? But our longings have to be in their proper place. And I think it's helpful to acknowledge that marriage isn't the ultimate. It's penultimate. That is to say that it is second to the ultimate. It points us to the ultimate, our heavenly marriage with Christ. And that is the fulfillment, the deepest longing of our heart. Tim Keller says of this, "Marriage isn't ultimately about sex or social stability or personal fulfillment. Marriage was created to be a reflection on the human level of our ultimate love relationship and union with the Lord. It's a sign and foretaste of the future kingdom of God. It points us to the real marriage that our souls need and the real family that our hearts were made for." So just to understand this, I want to use a metaphor I used last year when talking about marriage. And just imagine this with me, that you've only ever seen the moon. So you go out every night and you look at the moon, and right, it's breathtaking. On a clear day in the winter, you see a full moon and it's gorgeous, right? You're just entranced by the light of the moon. You've never seen the sun, though. And one day, the sun comes up. Can you imagine how breathtaking that would be? It's blindingly bright. And you realize the entire time that you were enchanted by the light of the moon, it was really just a reflection of the sun. And I think as single people, we forget that. We think about earthly marriage. I long to be married, right? It's a reflection of the sun, right? Of the love Christ has for his church. We make the moon, earthly marriage, into the ultimate. And really, it finds all its meaning, all of its beauty from being that reflection of the sun. I think in the same way, when we understand that we're longing for marriage, and marriage itself is just a reflection of our love relationship with Christ, we're actually able to enjoy earthly marriage even more because it reminds us of the love Christ has for us. For those who are single, we truly can rejoice in our marriage to Christ and not feel woefully unfulfilled. And as brutal as our unmet longing is, it's a reminder of the beauty of met longing, of the joy of fulfilled hope. So let me tell you a story of when I experience both this longing to be married here on earth, but also the joy, the fulfillment that I'm in union with Christ. And that's whenever I go to a wedding. And I first realized what was going on at my brother Daniel's wedding. I was really close to my brother Daniel growing up. And I remember my sister-in-law, Helen, was walking down the aisle, and she was gorgeous, dressed for her wedding day. And I looked at my brother Daniel's face, and my brother was totally overcome with emotion. He wanted my sister-in-law Helen with all of him. And he was totally overcome that she wanted him. And I just remember that day. I was 14 or 15. And it was just a beautiful moment. I realized this is the metaphor Christ used to talk about his relationship with us. That like a bride, we walk down an aisle to him and the look in his eyes that he fully wants us. I don't think we talk about that enough, that Christ, he wants us. How like a husband he would, and he did give up his life for us. And I can truly say as a single person that I find a depth of fulfillment in that moment that I'm totally overcome with emotion. I taste of what is and what is to come in our relationship with Christ, and it is absolutely breathtaking. And I feel so loved in Jesus that I literally cry. And in that moment, I am keenly aware that there's also an unmet longing in my heart on this earth to be in the position where that bride is, right? I want to experience that love physically, emotionally, mentally, sexually. I think for you guys who are single, you want to be in the place where that groom is here on this earth. It's a longing of our heart to be known and loved by another, to know and love another. And if we do experience those wonderful things in the context of marriage, it really should direct us deeper into relationship with God himself. I think of it like this in the times when I have a really good conversation with a friend, and I walk away, and I just feel so loved by them. But in a weird sense, I just feel like they're an extension of God's hand to me, and it just allows me to enter in deeper to the love God has for me. I think that's what a really good, healthy marriage ought to do. So we've talked about just that goodness of the longing for marriage, what marriage is really all about, and that's briefly talking about that. But for those of us who find ourselves single, I think we really need to learn to receive singleness as a gift. That's the language of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am." It's talking about his state of being single. "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." So we think of marriage as a gift, but do we think of singleness as a gift? And I have to say, when I wrote this, I was convicted. I don't a lot of the time. But if you find yourself single right now, and I look around the room, I see a lot of us who are single, you have the gift. It's not this, I think we think of the gift as something scary, like, I don't want to be given the gift. It means I'll be alone for the rest of my life. No. If you are single right now, you have the gift. It doesn't mean it's lifelong. So, you know, why do we think of marriage as a gift? I think it's because we think it can provide us with fulfillment and companionship, right? Knowing someone, being known by someone. You're caught up in this intimate relationship. And it's a form of companionship, which is a sort of dance of giving and receiving love freely, right? Like in the image of the Trinity. And it's a beautiful thing. And the beauty of intimacy comes with that willingness to give and receive love freely, no strings attached. But first and foremost, it's to give love first. And it's this love is self-giving in nature. It costs self. It gives self to others. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Sexual relations between a man and a woman, the marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage isn't a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out." That's from the Message translation. I think it really is a helpful paraphrase. It just gets at the heart of what Paul is really talking about. It's a decision to serve the other first. It's giving before receiving. Marriage is a participation in a relationship that is so like our God, who at his core is a giver. In the same way, marriage is this gift of giving and receiving. I think as single people, we think, I don't have any relationships where I can give and receive. And I want to challenge you that as a single person, you have so much to give. To give to others, to give to the church. Singles, you're a vital member of God's family. You're not a bench warmer until you find a spouse. You're in the game. Send some roots down deep right now Live into your present calling as a single and pour yourself out, loving others and living in community. Paul affirms that throughout 1 Corinthians 7 again. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, I don't wish, and don't be wishing, you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches. Right? That's in the Bible. Don't wish you were with someone else. Live right where you're at in your calling. And I think there are a couple dangers to fully receiving singleness as a gift. So I just want to issue us a couple warnings as singles. Don't spend obscene amounts of time wishing you had a spouse and family to pour yourself out for, as if only then you would find your life calling. Tim Keller says of this, even the best marriage cannot by itself fill the void in our souls left by God. Without a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Christ now and hope in a perfect love relationship with him in the future, married Christians will put too much pressure on their marriage to fulfill them. And if single Christians don't develop a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Jesus, they will put too much pressure on their dream of marriage. It's a massive check to me as a single person. It's possible for me to over-desire marriage. Marriage and family must always come in second behind God. If we expect the deepest fulfillment to come from marriage and family, they've become an idol in our hearts. So in your singleness, ask that God would cultivate in your heart a desire to love him above all else. So it's possible to over-desire marriage. My second warning is this. Don't let singleness turn into an indulgence of independence and selfishness where you think, why would I ever tie myself down to someone in marriage? I think that's a huge danger today. It is a dangerous possibility to under-desire marriage because we can become self-absorbed. So in summary, live, obey God, and love people right where you're at. You can live a fruitful life in your singleness. As a single person determined to love others sacrificially, that's the way you would a spouse. In your singleness, love people that way. It may look a little different when you boil it down, but challenge yourself to love those around you by giving of yourself the way Jesus loves those who are his own. Have the mindset that you get to love others in ways you could not possibly if you were married. That's just fact. You have a capacity to love people that married people just don't. And the joy and adventure of singleness is found when we follow Christ into those places of laying our life down for others. Loving, serving people in a way that gives of self. That's the heart of what makes singleness a gift. And just like in healthy marriage, you're more interested in what you give than in what you receive. And like I said earlier, as I prepared for this, I really was convicted that as I thought about marriage, I was thinking, I was even using, you know, Trinitarian theology, thinking about what God's like and how marriage is, it's in the image of God. And all I was thinking about was what I'm going to get from marriage. I wasn't thinking about what I'm going to have to give to have a marriage like that. And I think that's a huge danger in singleness, is that we're just focused on the personal fulfillment marriage will provide. We're not thinking about the sacrifice it's going to cost us. So don't hear me saying that your longing to be married and receive love is bad. To revisit what I said earlier, it's actually a holy longing to be in intimate relationship. I just think we need to be aware of the longings and yearnings of our heart that only God can fill. Otherwise, really good and beautiful things like marriage and family can become idols. We'll look to them for fulfillment. And the really sad thing I was thinking about as I was preparing this is that if I do have that mindset and I do get married, I'm going to end up really disappointed with a spouse that I love. I'm going to end up really disappointed with kids I love because they're not meeting this desire in my heart for fulfillment that I thought they would provide. So if you're single, and really if you're married, pray that our Heavenly Father would cultivate the soil in your heart to be more like Jesus's, who considered and considers others' needs before his own, so much that he gave up his very life. That's love. Pray that God would soften your heart to be more loving, to be more kind, to be more patient, not be envious or boastful or insist on your own way all the time. Ask God to help you not be arrogant or rude, to not be irritable, not fly off the handle about little things, not keep a score of others' wrongs, but to take pleasure in the truth. Ask God to help our hearts put up with anything, trust in him always, and look for the best. That's a loving heart. It's a high call equally given to the single and the married. It's the way of love spoken about in 1 Corinthians 13. So commit to love others sacrificially in your singleness. It's a gift to be given away. It's not just for you. The gift is that you get to love others. And I think it's really helpful to look at examples of people who lived really fruitful single lives. I know I've talked to Christy about Helen Rosevere before, but I think of her. She was a medical missionary. She moved to Africa. She gave her life to serving people as a doctor there. Never got married, never had kids. But yet when you look at her life, you'd say that was a fruitful life. I think the danger as a single person is to say, to live a fruitful life, I have to get married and have kids. It's simply not true. When we fully receive singleness as a gift, it will lead us into a purpose far beyond ourselves. In Matthew 19, the disciples asked Jesus a question pertaining to singleness. Jesus replied, or the disciples asked him rather, if there's a situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? He was referring to a situation I'll explain. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. If there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So those who can accept a calling of singleness should, right? Live fully right where they're at. So when I'm talking about a eunuch, it means someone who is not married and has abstained from sexual relations. So Jesus is saying there's these three categories of eunuchs. There's those who perhaps had been born without sexual organs that had fully developed, those who'd been made eunuchs by others. But thirdly, there was a category of eunuchs who had dedicated their lives, they'd chosen of their own volition to live chaste lives because they received a calling to a greater cause for the kingdom of God. So they refrained from romantic relationships because it frees up a space in their lives to love others. So singles can accept the calling to singleness by living pure, chaste lives for the kingdom of heaven. That costs something. And I was thinking about that as I wrote this. And that's that we need to offer the costly sacrifice of praise in our singleness. Purity is a sacrifice. It costs something. I know that DJ is going to talk about purity, so I want to leave that to him. But I just want to acknowledge as a single person, this is a really costly sacrifice to offer to the Lord. Pursuing holiness, pursuing God's way in sexuality as a single person is really hard. He knows it costs us to delay the gratification of our sexual desire. And I was thinking about Matthew Grossman's sermon a couple weeks ago when he was talking about worship. He was saying, worship means the most to the heart of God when it costs us something. He brought up a verse from 2 Samuel where David was going to make an offering to the Lord, and he said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So we bring him the sacrifice of praise as singles by offering our trust when it's hard to accept that singleness is really a gift. When we're lonely, it's hard. We struggle. You could settle in 1,000 ways. It's easier today than it's ever been. You know pornography, masturbation are readily available. You could cycle through girlfriends, boyfriends. I urge you as a single person to devote your love life and your sexuality to him. Offer them up to him. And even if it means never experiencing the joys of marriage, you give it to him because he is infinitely more valuable. And I want to remind us that God is with you in your singleness. Look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 7. In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So whatever condition you're in, married or single, you've been called to it. There's a bigger calling to remain in God right there. And I want to encourage you to live in, with, and through Jesus right there. He's there, and he is leading the way for us on the loneliest of days. And allow him to draw you to himself in the loneliness. As I was preparing, I listened to a sermon by a pastor named Matt Woodley on singleness, and he shared a story from just the season of singleness he finds himself in. He says, I just moved into my new home. I had my daughter, my son-in-law, and my granddaughter Nora over, and she went into the bedroom. She looked at my queen-size bed, and she said, Papa, your bed is so big. Who sleeps with you at night? Assuming there must be somebody who sleeps with me at night. That was the kind of stuff that got me, waking up at 2:30 a.m. and not having somebody there when I was used to having somebody there. That's when the crushing loneliness would hit me. And I think loneliness comes in seasons, to be sure, and I can relate to that. Sometimes when I go to bed at night, I just wish someone was there. I could talk about how my day went. I could hear how theirs went. It's a longing of my heart. And loneliness is really hard. But I look back on those really lonely nights, and I truly can say, I think of Jacob when he wrestled with God. He woke up and he said, God was there and I didn't even know it. I look back and I really do feel that. And I do. I just want to acknowledge as single people that this isn't easy. No one ever said singleness is an easy gift. Marriage isn't the cure to loneliness, though. I also want to direct our attention to Luke 20. The Sadducees asked Jesus a question about marriage in heaven. And there's this woman. She's married to a guy who passes away. And as was the custom, his brother married her, and then he passed away. And this happened with five more brothers who all died, and then she died. And they asked Jesus, who will she be married to in heaven? Jesus says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So this is to say that there's no marriage in heaven. And why is that? I just want to go back to where we started. And that is that our hearts will be filled to absolute overflow, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm saying this to remind those of us who are single, but really it applies to all of us. Someday Christ, our loving husband, is going to come back for his bride and we'll be with him always into eternity. And this is the marriage. This is the intimate relationship to which all others point and ultimately reflect. He's faithful to us and he'll keep his promise to return and bring us to the house that he's prepared for us. Michael Reeves says of this in his book, Rejoicing in Christ, all Christians, single or married, find their deepest identity here with him. And all of our true longings for true love and happiness ever after will be gratified to overflow at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I want us to press into this as singles, because I think it is easy as a single person, and I've fallen into this trap, to feel like the opposite gender has evaluated you and weighed you out, right? And they found you undesirable. That is the danger of singleness. And I want you to imagine with me that one day we're going to see Jesus, our lover in the flesh. When we see him, just like my sister-in-law Helen walking down the aisle, who looked at my brother Daniel, we'll look at Jesus, our groom. We'll see the look in his eyes of pure joy and desire. And we'll know in full that we are absolutely wanted. Our hearts will be filled to overflow with his love for us. Paige Benton Brown, who's a single lady, was speaking of this, and she said, "We need to remember our identity is found in not in our marital status, but in our redemptive status. We are one of the haves, not one of the have-nots, and we'll be a part of God's family." And I think we should experience being one of the haves, being wanted as a member of God's family right here on earth. You know, I encourage those of you who are married to include singles in your life. Make them feel like a member of your family. Let them play with your kids. You need their friendship. It's meant the world to me to be included in families here in Port Allsworth. I think of Andrew and Megan. I can't even talk about how much they mean to me without crying. They joke about me being a member of their family. It means so much to me. I feel wanted. And as singles, we should be intentional to include married people in our lives. Invite them over for a meal. We need their friendship. Lastly, I want to acknowledge that it is possible as a single person to be content in the midst of our unmet longing for marriage. I can experience the reality of a fruitful, vibrant, single life, all the while longing to be married. And maybe God has for me to live the rest of my days on this earth single, loving him, serving him, loving others, growing deeper in relationship with him, because that is his very best for me. And I can trust that. That's the life he's assigned to me, and I see his hand outstretched, and he's giving it to me as a gift. And I pray that I would receive that gift, that as a gift, and really use it to love others well. Or maybe in the next couple of years I get married, and I receive that as a gift. And I love my spouse, and I love others well, because that's his very best for me. He's given it to me as a gift. No matter what, married or single, we fully receive our calling as a gift because it is God's absolute best for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you've designed our hearts to be in your image, to be wired for relationship. And you know there are many of us in this room who are single and we long to be married. We feel that deeply. You know, and you care. You know what it's like to be lonely. You know what it's like to go to your father when you feel forsaken. You just feel forgotten. I just ask that you draw us to yourself in those places of loneliness. I also ask that you would just enable us to receive the singleness we find ourselves in right now as a gift. That we would use it to love others well, to press into how deep our love is in you, to know how loved we are by you, how known. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.